song is really almost an outline for what we're going to be talking about today. Good morning. When most of us here would call ourselves amateur mountain climbers, and not everyone, but most of us. And, you know, as you're going up and you're looking at the beautiful sights and stuff, when you get to the top, at least around this part of Montana, you see another mountain and you see more mountains in the background. And the view gets better when you're on top. That's maybe the best way to say it. And as we go through the book of Hebrews, we're learning, it's like climbing that mountain, and we're learning more and more about our Lord Jesus. And as we've been studying this, I just kind of get real excited about Jesus Christ, because every key thing keeps pointing to him and his attributes and who he is. There's a verse in 1 Peter, you don't need to turn here, I'll just quote a little part of it, you'll recognize it. 1 Peter 2 says, "So that you may proclaim the excellencies of him," being Christ, "so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." And the book of Hebrews is really doing that. It's pointing to the greatness of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, we're going to be, as we start in chapter 5, we've just barely touched on it in chapter 3 and 4, but we're going to be looking at Christ, our high priest. And Hebrews is the only book in the New Testament that emphasizes Christ as our high priest, but it must be pretty important because there's three full chapters that God put in his word concerning Christ, our high priest. And this is what I'm going to be sharing today is really just kind of background. Even my passage that we're going to be looking at, I'm really not going to dig in too deep because Peter next week will be touching on the same things, but kind of going down a little different road than what I'm going to do today. Mine maybe might just be background and maybe some education as well. So far, the Hebrew believers have been paying the price by the hardship they had endured 20, 30 years before this was written. They had suffered loss of many of their items. Some of them had been thrown in prison. And so now time had elapsed, and some of them were turning back to Judaism. They probably were beginning to think, well, we had so much in the Old Testament. They wouldn't have called it the Old Testament at that time, but we had so much in God's Word that maybe we don't need Jesus, or maybe we don't need Jesus as much. We got the prophets after all. But in chapter 1, at the very beginning, it talks about that Jesus, the Son, created the prophets, being much greater than the prophets. And then they might think, well, what about the angels and their ministry? All through the Old Testament, angels came and they protected and they led through the wilderness, and they were there at important times in history. So, you know, why should we turn to Jesus and depart from the angels? In chapter 2, it says that the Son is the Lord of the angels, and the angels worship the Son. In chapter 3, it tells us that the people were thinking, well, what about Moses? Moses is the greatest of all the prophets, and he was faithful in all of God's house. God's house representing the people of that followed God. But the Spirit of God points out in chapter 3 that the Son of God, Jesus, owns the house. He's the builder of the house, far better than Moses. And then in chapter 4, we looked at a couple of weeks ago, who could be greater than Joshua? Joshua brought them into the promised land, and he should have been enough. But the Spirit of God points out that Joshua did not give them rest, even though they went into that promised land. Christ gave them rest. So now in chapter 5, we're going to be looking at Aaron, and he was the first great high priest of Israel. Who could be greater than Aaron? He stood before God in the tabernacle and even into the holy place, holy of holies, and offered sacrifices and gifts for sins. The Spirit points to Christ, who far exceeds Aaron. He is seated, as the song we read earlier, seated at the right hand of God. His sacrifice finished the work of the high priest. So we'll be looking at this high priest in detail. Let's read the passage, and then we will pray and get started. Chapter 5, verse 1, "For every high priest taken from among men is appointed on behalf of men in things pertaining to God in order to offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can deal gently with the ignorant and the misguided, since he himself also is beset with weaknesses. And because of it, he is obligated to offer sacrifices for sins. As for the people, so also for himself. And no one takes honor to himself, but receives it when he is called by God, even as Aaron was." Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the word of God this morning. We pray that what you want us to hear and understand would be clearly taught. I ask, Lord, for your help in doing that. And Lord, may it be a blessing, an uplifting time as we see how Jesus has fulfilled the types and the shadows that is represented by Aaron in his priesthood. Lord, may we get more excited. May we get happy. May we get, Lord, fired up about our Savior as we see that he is our great high priest, making intercession for us even today. We thank you in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, just a little background. Where did this priesthood come from? How did it start? Going back to the very beginning of the Bible, from Adam to Noah, every man was a priest himself. In the beginning, every man was a priest, offering gifts and sacrifices, just as this verse we just read talked about, for sins, bringing his own offerings to God. Quick example, Genesis chapter 4. We'll kind of thumb through some of these verses as we get there. Chapter 4, verse 1. "Now the man had relations with his wife," that was Adam, "and she conceived and gave birth to Cain, and she said, 'I have gotten a man-child with the help of the Lord.' Again, she gave birth to his brother Abel, and Abel was keeper of the flocks, but Cain was tiller of the ground. So it came about in the course of time that Cain brought an offering to the Lord for the fruit of the ground, and Abel on his part also brought the firstlings of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and for his offering. So in the early days, every man was a priest unto God. From Noah to Abraham, every man was a priest for his family. Look at Job chapter 1 as an example. Job chapter 1 is just before Psalm and Proverbs. Job. I'm the last one to get there. Job chapter 1, we'll pick it up at verse 4. Job used to go out and, his sons used to go out and hold a feast in the house of each one on his day. And they would send and invite their three sisters to eat and drink with them. When the days of feasting had completed their cycle, Job would send and consecrate them, rising up early in the morning, offering burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, "Perhaps my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts." Thus Job did continually. So Job was a priest for his family. And then, a little later on, God formed a nation. Turn to Exodus chapter 19. And we know this story that God called the Israelites out of Egypt. He had made of them a great nation. And he gave them the covenant, the law which they would follow. And he told them in chapter 19, following this, we're talking about the priesthood now. 19 verse 3, Moses went up to God, and the Lord called him from the mountain, saying, "Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob and tell the sons of Israel." So all the Jews are going to be gathered around when he comes down. Verse 5, "Now then, if you will obey my voice," God speaking, "and keep my covenant, then you will be my own possession among all the peoples, for all the earth is mine." In other words, God was calling all the Israelites to be a priest unto him, as he says, and verse 6, "And you shall be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the sons of Israel." Verse 8, "And all the people answered together and said, 'All that the Lord has spoken, we will do. We will be a priest. We will be a holy nation. And we will keep your covenant.'" Well, we know that immediately they began to live in disobedience and unbelief, and that didn't happen. So, God took one of the tribes of Israel, one of the 12 tribes, and he formed out of this family a priesthood. And that priesthood would continue through successive generations from Moses' brother, Aaron's sons. So Aaron would be the first high priest, and their sons would be high priests after that. And the Levites, that family, would all be lesser priests, not high priests. So the priests were to be a mediator between God and the people of Israel, teaching the word of God to the people and making offerings for man's sins to God, a mediator between God and man, or a go-between. Aaron, being the first high priest, was commanded, and this will go into detail in the weeks ahead, to take once a year a blood offering into the tabernacle, later the temple, and sprinkle the blood on the Ark of the Covenant for the sins of the people and for himself. The book of Leviticus gives all the details of the different sacrifices, the work of the priests, and how they were to be cleansed and what they would wear. Goes into great detail because it was a type of Christ and his work. A type of Christ and his work. And this continued, the priesthood continued until the temple was destroyed in 70 AD. Since that time, there has been no high priest, no temple, and no forgiveness of sins in the temple. Colossians 1, just a phrase out of it, says, and we studied this months ago, all things were created by him and for him, the him there being Jesus, and that included this Aaronic priesthood. This was created by Christ and for him. It wasn't that a surprise that the Aaronic priesthood would eventually fail. It was created by Christ himself. Like I said, it's a type, it's a picture of what Christ would eventually do. Just as the tabernacle, the Holy of Holies, you have the court of Israel, you have the holy place, and then you have the Holy of Holies, the inside part, just as that, Holy of Holies is a type of heaven where God dwells. It's the closest that you can get to God, was the Holy of Holies in those days. The high priesthood also was a picture, a type of Christ. In the New Testament, the Bible talks about types using words like idea, example, print, pattern, manner, shadow, figure, fashion, form. You think form. Well, if you step in the sand and you take your hand out, your foot out from wet sand, you have the form of your foot. The form in the sand was the type. The foot was the real thing that left the impression. So there's different kinds of types in the Bible. Just to impress on this a little bit, there are persons who are types. Adam was a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. Adam is the only person in the Bible that's called the Son of God besides Jesus. Moses is a type of the Lord Jesus as a prophet. Aaron is the type of the Lord Jesus as a priest. David is the type of the Lord Jesus as king. Good, or sovereign. Melchizedek is a type of the Lord Jesus as king priest. Okay. Objects can be types as well. That rock that the water came out of in the as the Hebrews were going through the wilderness, they were dependent on water, and that rock that followed them in the wilderness was Christ. It's a type of Christ. the serpent on the pole, Jesus tells us in John 3, was a type of
Christ.
Just making sure everybody stays awake in this warm building here. The manna that came down from heaven was a type of
Christ.
Yeah, you got the idea. Now, it was like in Awana when I was teaching the kids. You'd get three or four answers where the answer was always Christ, and then you'd throw one in where they had to answer sin or the devil, and everybody by that time would be answering Christ. Do you remember doing that? So, happenings can be a type too. In 1 Corinthians 10, it says, all these things happened to them in the Old Testament as examples so we could learn from their past. They were types for us. Communications. This kind of helped me with a question I had a couple of weeks ago. Communications can be a type. God said, you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you. So the whole word of God becomes a type, the revelation of God, so that we may learn by it. Now we're going to take a look at, before we do, even though Aaron is a type of Christ, we must be very clear that Aaron was many times a very wicked man. Not everything that Aaron did was a type of Christ. For instance, when he got everybody to donate their gold and he made the golden calf, and people got excited and started worshiping the golden calf, that was not a type of Christ. When Aaron rebelled against Moses with his sister Miriam, that was not a type of Christ. But God chose Aaron to be a type of Christ. Turn to Exodus 28, and we will see how this came about. Verse 1, God speaking to Moses, then bring to yourself Aaron your brother and his sons with them from the sons of Israel to minister as priests to me. And Aaron and his four sons, Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar, Aaron's sons. You shall make holy garments for Aaron your brother for glory and beauty. Notice the three words there concerning these garments. They were holy, they were glory, they were beauty. And you shall speak to all the skillful persons whom I have endowed with the spirit of wisdom, that they shall make Aaron's garments to consecrate him, that he be minister unto me. And it isn't that Aaron is this special person being full of righteousness, but the people of the skilled persons were going to make this garment, multiple garments, that were so beautiful, so holy, so full of glory, if that's the right way to say that, that it would point to a future high priest, Christ. But in the meantime, it would make whoever was wearing these garments unique, what would be a word for unique, holy, separate from all others. As you read in here and in chapter 39, the description of how these were made, it must have been incredibly beautiful. In chapter 39, it says they were to hammer out gold, and then until it was very, very thin, and then slice it into threads and sew gold into the purple and the blue garments so they would just glitter when the sunlight or the lamps in the temple would shine on him. So it was pretty impressive. Verse 4, these garments which they shall make, a breastplate, an ephod, a robe, a tunic of checkered work, and it was craftsmen that did super work on this, a turban and a sash. So there was different gowns that he put on, one layer after another, and then a kind of a breast thing that went down partway, and then he had an ephod over the top, and all this gold on there. In fact, verse 5 says, and they shall take gold and blue and purple and scarlet material of fine linen. The fine linen was a white garment they would put on to begin with. The scarlet was another garment that they would put on that represented what, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be made white as snow. The scarlet represented blood and sacrifice. The purple garment, it was the color that a king would wear. The blue garment represented heaven, that the priest was going into, in a sense, going into the Holy of Holies, where God dwelt in the heavens, the third heaven. And I skipped the white one. The white garment represented the humanity of the priest and the purity that he was supposed to have. So these were layered on him. And the gold represented just the value, the great value of what he was to represent. Verse 12, just jumping down here, you shall put two stones on his shoulders, pieces of the ephod as stones. So anyway, had all these stones on there. Each one represented one of the 12 tribes of Israel. And it was on his shoulders because Aaron bore the weight of all the Israelites, which was a million or more. And he was the mediator, the only mediator between God and man. He was the one who not only told the Israelites what God wanted them to do, but he represented them on God's behalf. So this stuff was on his shoulders, as it says in verse 12. On verse 22, it says, you shall make a breastplate of chains of twisted cordage work in pure gold. And this was to be a breastplate. In other words, on his heart. He was not only to have the weight of all the Israelites on his shoulder, he was to have them on his heart. Now you're starting to see the picture of Christ here, how he in reality would fulfill these things. Verse 29, it says, Aaron shall carry the names of the sons of Israel in the breastplate of judgment over his heart when he enters the holy place for a memorial before the Lord continually. And verse 32 is kind of interesting. They shall be an opening. Let's see, should I back up? Well, it won't. Over in chapter 39, I'll fill in the details. There shall be an opening at the top in the middle of it. It was supposed to take a garment, gives the directions in chapter 39, fold it in half, and then sew it. And it was a one-piece garment that went over the priest. And it says at the end of verse 32, let's read it again. There shall be an opening at its top, and in the middle of it, around the opening, there shall be a binding of woven work. It was to be sewed extra good so it would never tear, like the opening of a coat of mail, so that it would not be torn. Now, this is very interesting. If you remember, when Jesus was before Annas, the high priest, the night that he was betrayed, and all those trials, and then he went to Caiaphas, his son-in-law, who had taken over the priesthood, Caiaphas asked Jesus, "Are you the Son of God?" And Jesus essentially said, "I am," and he tore that priestly garment, which was against the law. It explains it here and over in 39. When he tore that garment, he represented the end of the Aaronic priesthood. And Caiaphas was the last legitimate priesthood ever in the Aaronic priesthood. There was two more priests after him, high priests, that were appointed by the Roman government, and then there was the destruction of the temple. But for all purposes, Caiaphas himself had destroyed the priesthood by tearing that garment. And verse 38, "And it shall be on Aaron's forehead, and Aaron shall take away the iniquity of the holy thing." So not just on his heart, not carrying the load of the shoulder, he's supposed to have a hat on that has the 12 tribes of Israel stones for that as well. He's supposed to have the thought. He's supposed to keep them constantly before his mind, which I don't know if Aaron did. But let me catch up on my notes a bit. In so these garments were holy, glory, and beautiful. There have been books written about these garments and how they are types of Christ. We're just going to look at one of them and how Jesus exhibited it. Remember, the first piece of clothing that the high priest would put on was a pure white linen garment sewed of fine linen. And that was a type of, well, the white linen represented his humanness, his righteousness, his purity, and that there would be no sin in him. And Jesus portrayed that, not wearing a white gown. I know the movies always show Jesus the only one wearing white. That probably wasn't that way. But Jesus exhibited purity, sinlessness, righteousness. This is the only garment we're going to look at. Even the enemies of Jesus recognized his righteousness. And I pulled out a few of these. Herod said, during the trial of Jesus, "No, there is no guilt in this man." The people on the street in Mark says, "He has done all things well." The thief on the cross said, "This man has done nothing wrong." The guards in the temple who were to arrest Jesus said, "Never has a man spoken like this." Pilate said, "I find no fault with this man." Pilate's wife said, "Have nothing to do with this righteous man." The centurion on the cross, when Jesus died, said, "Surely this was a righteous man." Peter, Paul, and John, you'll recognize these passages. Peter said, "He did no sin." Paul said, "He knew no sin." And John said, "In him was no sin." You see the beauty of Jesus' clothing in his person. He was clothed in righteousness. Matthew, speaking of the transformation that we talked about in the breaking of bread earlier, said that his face shone like the sun, and his garments became white as light. Mark, describing the same thing, said his garments were glittering like there had been gold. I'm adding that, like gold sewn into the garments. Luke said his clothing became white and flashing like lightning concerning the transfiguration. Jesus's character extended everywhere. He was gentle with children. He would take them in his arms and bless them. He was gentle with women. Take the woman on the well, the woman at the well. Whereas most of us, we are judgmental when people don't meet up to our standards. Jesus was perfectly righteous with the people that he talked to. The closer, talking to the high priest now, the closer you got to the details of the way this was sewn and put on the priest, the more incredible this skillmanship would have looked. And it's the same with Christ. The closer you get to Jesus, you're not looking at the clothes, you're looking at his right. The closer you get to Jesus, the more you see how perfect this man was. The woman at the well, remember, the closer she got to Jesus, the more she recognized who he was. When she first saw him, she called him a Jew, and probably not as a good term. Then as they talked, she began to call him Sir. And later in the conversation, she called him a prophet, remember? Then at the end, she called him Messiah. The closer you get to Jesus, the more you see his righteousness, which was just one type of the clothing that Aaron put on. No matter where you look, you will never find a flaw in Jesus' clothing, so to speak. Remember the phrase that I read this morning, the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. That is one of the great things about coming together, is to focus on the excellencies of Christ. We're only talking about his righteousness. There's those other aspects of the clothes that he wore. His, remember, blue, that he had come from heaven, that is purple, he's a king, his gold, his value, and on goes the list. We are out of time, so I'm going to jump to verse 40. This is maybe a little bit more practical for us in the sense of how it means to us. The sons of Aaron did not get to wear any of these clothes until they became the one high priest. So many of the people in the Aaronic priesthood never got to put these clothes on. Verse 40 says, "For Aaron's son, you shall make tunics, you shall also make them sashes for them, and you shall make caps for them for glory and for beauty. You shall put them on Aaron, your brother, and his sons, and you shall anoint them and ordain them and consecrate them that they may serve me as priests. You shall make for them a fine linen breeches to cover their bare flesh." They only got the white linen, my translation says breeches. They were to be pure and righteous and clean, but they were not wearing all the types of Christ. Now, I bring that out in Aaron's sons are a picture of Christians today, we are to put on righteousness, those white garments, so to speak. And we see that over in Revelation 19. We'll look at just a couple of verses. The church is to be dressed today on this earth in the purity, the righteousness of Christ. We're to reflect the same gentleness, the same kindness, the same hatred for sin as Christ did. But looking at a couple of verses in 19, verse 14, when Jesus returns, it says, "And the armies which are in heaven," those are Christians, those are the saints that were raptured to heaven, "clothed in fine linen, white and clean, were following him," Jesus, "on white horses." Back up to verse 8. This is talking about the bride of Christ, the church. It was given to her, the bride, to clothe herself in fine linen, bright and clean, for fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. So a takeaway from this little Bible study is, just as Christ didn't wear a white garment, he portrayed righteousness and purity. We are to do the same as Christians. Look at one more verse over in Revelation 3, since we're in Revelation. Verse 3 and 4, this is before the rapture. So remember what you, verse 3, chapter 3, "So remember what you have received and heard, and keep it and repent. Therefore, if you do not wake up, I will come like a," this is Christ speaking, "I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come to you. But you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their garments, and they walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes will thus be clothed in white garments, and I will not erase their name from the book of life. And I will confess his name before my Father and before the angels." So, this is just the beginning. We didn't even get into the chapter, really. The high priesthood is a super important part of what we should know about Jesus, our Savior. And I'm really looking forward to the next weeks that come to learn more about our high priest, Jesus Christ, and a better priesthood. Let's pray. Lord, thank you. Thank you so much for the Word of God as it points to the excellencies of Christ. We praise the Lord Jesus this morning for his example, for his instruction, and also that he has fulfilled the type of priest, taking away the penalty of our sin forever. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.